We're just grateful for your love and your presence among us. And, you know, you surprise us, I think, sometimes with the amount of love that you pour out onto us, your grace and your mercy, because we are, well, as human beings, we're kind of a mess. And you rescued us from a lot of the mess that we create in our own lives. And just thankful for your love and what Jesus did for us on the cross, and that he was willing to die for us to take our place, because we deserved to be there. We deserve eternal condemnation because we rebel against you. And yet you saw fit, because of your love, to send your son to die for us, to pay the price that we should be paying so that we could have life. You know, we read in your word that Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it abundantly, which we'll talk about a little bit this morning. So as we study your word, I pray that you will speak to us through your spirit, that you'll be kind in the process of what you're going to say to us, but that we'll take to heart what you tell us, so that we are responding appropriately to your will, to your spirit, as he speaks to us and guides us into truth, and encourages us to live a life that is honoring to you. We pray that you'll help us in that endeavor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Children's Church is dismissed. And I think we've got somebody for every class, I assume, right? So as the rest of these guys are heading to the respective classes, take your Bibles and find Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. Boy, it seems like it's been a long time to me. So it is really good to be home. Great to be back. And thank you again for your prayers and support and everything. I'd ask you to continue to pray for Dana and the family as they continue through that grieving process. It's tough on them, and understandably so. We know that Myra's with Jesus, and I told Dana this morning she's having a party, having a great time, and laughing at us, you know, probably. But we're grateful for where she is. And God was very gracious to us, because her mom, as you many of you know, had been in and out of the hospital for a good year and a half, 2 years, multiple times, was unable to really communicate at all, didn't know who anybody was. We were really concerned about some of the things she was going through, thought there was more than what they kept telling us. And some of the prayers that some of us had were that Dana would have an opportunity to speak with her mom and have a coherent conversation with her before she passed. And praise God, he answered that. She got to spend several days with her before she did pass away, and talk with her. And, of course, she was there when she passed away as well. So it's been a challenge. It's going to continue to be for a while. But thank you again for your prayers. I ask you to continue that. The other thing I wanted to mention before we get started is to be praying for Israel. So I got some stuff, and I printed it out, put it on the table back there for us to be praying for Israel. We're commanded really in Scripture to be praying for Israel. And so that is something that we should be doing, I believe. You know, the world hates the Jewish people. I mean, that should be so stinking obvious. I don't know how you could miss that. And in my mind, the reason that the Jewish people are so hated is because it's demonic influence, it's Satan's influence over people, because Satan hates the Jewish people because they're his chosen people. It's through whom salvation came, and that's the reason Satan would like to see them all wiped out completely. It's kind of a crazy, weird thing to me how unbelievably vicious people get towards somebody that's Jewish. And there's like no other explanation in my mind for that kind of thing. So be praying for them. Pick up one of those prayer guides on the back. If you need some more, I didn't print out a whole lot because I didn't know who would take them. But if you need some more, I'll make more copies. Just let me know. All right, so we're still in our series on spiritual warfare, whenever I'm up at least, and so I want to continue with that. I had a message written a few weeks ago before we left, scrapped it for now, what was something else this week, but we're still in the spiritual warfare thing. Y'all going to invite me to leave as soon as we're done today, because this is a little tough, but let me ask you a couple questions before we get too far into this. How many of you understand that when your parents tried to tell you, and we've covered this before, but I want to make sure we lay the groundwork and we know exactly where I'm coming from. How many of your parents told you to not do something because if you did it, it was going to hurt you? How many of you appreciated it at the time? Right. Did it anyway. So Oh, I could go on to a whole other story about that. But now, so, you know, we have a tendency to not really like when we're being corrected. Is that fair? So what I'm going to talk about today is going to be painful. I'm just giving you a heads up. I'm giving you a warning. I've been watching this go on for decades. There were some things that happened and some things I witnessed and some instances I was in that became so evident to me that I can't not talk about this. It's been on my heart for a long time. And so it's going to come out all at once today. Okay? So strap in because it's going to be interesting. Little refresher, though, spiritual warfare. Three main enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? And Satan uses all three of those in concert as he wars against us. His desire, that Jesus told us in what, John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Satan is after you no matter where you are. Whether you're a believer or not, he's after you. Now, the difference is he doesn't have to chase you so hard if you're not a believer because he's already got you. His deal is what he wants to do is he wants to destroy lives. He wants to drag people to hell. That's what he's after. And then if you're a Christian, he can't do that to you, but he wants to render your witness entirely negative, no good, ineffective. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. He's going to do everything he can to accomplish that. Okay? And so that's kind of the basis. Now, what we were called to do, wrapped up in the life-giving that Jesus gives, is that we're to bring glory to God. That was what we were created for. Right? Okay. So we're created to bring glory to God. Now, here's the issue. How do we do that? Well, let me just submit this to you. We bring glory to God by allowing him to change us and when we live our lives dedicated and submitted to him. So to live to God is to allow his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to control our lives. That's what brings him glory, you know, being saved and then living a life that he desired and designed for us to live all along. It's just that we messed that up with sin. You with me so far? Yeah. All right, so we have that opportunity now because we've been redeemed. Once you've been redeemed, then you can now bring glory to God. You're not bringing, well, you're going to bring glory to God no matter what, okay, because he's going to get glory no matter what happens. You can bring glory to God in your death if that's what you choose to do, you know. And there's multiple ways to do that. He's going to get glorified no matter what because, listen, he's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He can do whatever he chooses. But how it impacts you and the benefit you receive from that, that's kind of on you, right? So we bring glory to Satan when we live in disgrace of God's grace. By the way, that's in your handout. We bring glory, if you will. In other words, we point to Satan when we live in disgrace of God's grace. Like we take it for granted. We don't care. We act like it's not a big deal. You know, God's got to forgive me, whatever. We'll talk about some of that stuff in a little bit too. But allowing the world, our internal, sinful, fleshly desires, or the devil to dictate to us is to glorify God's enemy. So we've been talking in this spiritual warfare, the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've been focused on the flesh, and we're staying focused on the flesh because I think that's the number one enemy that we fight with the most. That's ourselves. We're our own worst enemy. Okay, and so we need to learn to deal with that and figure out how we're to, you know, succumb to the Spirit and submit to him instead of submitting to our own constant struggles to do what we want. How many of y'all do what you want? Aren't you glad to be an adult? That, you know, yeah, we talked about this too. Like when you were a kid, I can't wait to get out of the house so I can do whatever I want. Then you find out you don't really get to do whatever you want anyway. There's other people got agendas for you, your boss and all that stuff. All right. But we have been studying the flesh. We've defined the flesh as allowing our own internal desires to rule rather than the Spirit of God. That's just a quick definition of the flesh so we understand what we're talking about. We're not talking about the skin, okay? We live in the flesh, but we're talking about the spiritual aspect, which is our own internal desires that we live by. Here's a pattern I believe is abundantly clear in Scripture. So listen carefully. You know this already. This is a lot of review. We're born with and live in pride. It's inherent in us. We are prideful. Okay? Now, pride manifests itself in our refusal to listen. This is all very important for where we're going. Pride manifests itself in our refusal to listen. Now, write it right there in that brief sentence. I'm betting some are going, well, not me. Like, I listen pretty well. Right. Thank you. Thanks for playing. Pride becomes stubbornness, which results in a hard heart. And the harder your heart gets, the less you listen. And the less you listen, the more problems you got and the more issues you're going to have with figuring out where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing, and you're certainly not glorifying God, right? So Scripture is replete with examples, and I want to take one instance, and this instance is in the life of Peter. Now, who thinks Peter was a pretty amazing guy? I mean, Peter was an amazing guy. Well, until he started talking, but how many of us are in the same boat, Kevin? I mean, we can identify with Peter, right? Most of us can identify with Peter either because we're very much like him or we like to mock him. Right? I mean, you like to look at, what a dope. Who would say that, right? I mean, so we have two ways that we come at Peter often, but listen, we are far more like Peter than most of us would be willing to admit. Because we, listen, I'm going to hurt everybody's feelings all at once. Every one of us in this room do not listen. Right? What did he say? What? Huh? Look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Matthew 26, 31. You know, Jesus has just been doing the Lord's Supper. He's about to go to the garden, and he's going to go to the cross. And so he's talking to his disciples, and he's explaining them something to them. They just finished the Lord's Supper that we talk about. And it says here, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But verse 33, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. Point number one, pride. All of us, listen, I want you to hear this. I'm going to say this multiple times. You will have this down by the time the message is over. And I think I'm going to be able to prove it as we go through the message. All of us are one step away from falling away. All of us, okay? And am I trying to scare you? Well, to some extent, yes, I want you to pay attention. Because the problem is we don't listen. All of us are one step away from falling away. And I think Peter was a pretty strong-willed guy. Would you agree? All of us are one step away from a depraved mind, even. It doesn't take much to go down the wrong path and to fall down the hill and keep rolling. Now, if you're thinking, oh, no, not me, then pay special attention, because of all the disciples who spoke the most, the loudest, who appeared the most confident, Peter. Who knew who Jesus was? Like when Jesus is talking to the disciples, well, who do people say they are? Well, you know, they think you're a reincarnation or something of John the Baptist or whatever, or maybe you're Elijah. Okay, and then finally gets out, okay, so who do you think I am? Who answered the right answer? Who gave the right answer? Peter. Peter knew who Christ was, right? And he Jesus even told Peter, man, God, you know, revealed that to you. Man did not reveal that to you. So then who of all the disciples, or 12 of them, right, who of them, sitting in the boat in the middle of a storm, was willing to get out and try to walk on the water? Peter. Did he? For a short time, yes, he did. Right? And so then who would say they would never deny Jesus? Who was ready to die with Christ? Who proved it in the garden? Like, who took out a sword and lobbed off a slave's ear when he's surrounded by a crowd of people with clubs and swords? There's 11 of you standing there, and Peter's going to take on all of them with one sword? Apparently, was he afraid to die? Apparently not. But does he end up denying Christ? Multiple times. And so whenever I hear somebody say, "I will never," I fear greatly for them, because there is a good chance they're going to get tested on that. And Peter's declaration was about to be sorely tested. And get this, we're all stubborn as mules, and we fail to heed what God says. It got quiet. We don't. And listen, I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm just as stubborn as you are. Probably more so. I don't listen to you. Somebody thinks they know me too well. Yeah, we just all are in the same boat. We don't listen. We have ears, but we don't really engage them very often. We just don't. We refuse. We get high and mighty sometimes. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you've seen several characters throughout Scripture who refused to listen to God. Is that fair? Okay, let's review a few. Okay, how about Adam and Eve? Let's start from the beginning. Adam and Eve refused to listen to God. They listened to Satan instead. Yes? And created a whole bunch of problems for all the rest of us for all eternity, if you will. So you've got Adam and Eve, who were told, eat from any tree you want. There's all these trees. We don't know how many there are. There's all these trees. Just don't take any fruit from that one. That one. Which one do they go to? The one. Satan tempted them. They went after it because they were filled with their own self, pride, desires, worth, operated off of, what they wanted, what they thought was going to be best for them, ignored what God said. How many of us ignore what God has to say when we know what he says and we know what he says is right, but we do what we want to anyway? And then we wonder why we have so much trouble. We wonder where all these storms came from. Pharaoh. 9 plagues he went through before he let the people go. He went through the 10th one. 9 different times he had opportunities. 5, halfway through, the scripture says he hardened his heart. Pharaoh's like, "No, I'm not going to let the people go." Plague. "I'm still going to let them go. I'm not going to do it." Plague. Moses going, "Y'all let the people go." "No, I'm not doing it." "Oh, pray for me that the gnats would go away and all this other stuff would go away." Okay, they go away. "Man, I'm still not letting them go." And finally, it gets to the point where what happens? God hardens his heart. Listen, we don't ever want to go to that place. Because I don't think there is much of an opportunity for returning after God hardens your heart. So, instead of softening his heart to God and what the messengers were saying, he hardened his heart. He wouldn't even listen to his own counselors. And in Exodus 8:19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And he wouldn't listen. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. His own magicians telling him that this was God's doing, and he refused to listen. And in fact, we're told specifically he did not listen, and he had hardened his heart. And again, after the 5th plague, God hardened his heart. Why? Well, part of it was because it was God's plan, but a big part of it was because Pharaoh refused to listen. And I'm afraid that we can be just as guilty of that sometimes. Who's willing to admit that you have looked at the Israelites and judged them as well? Like, what is wrong with these people? I mean, you read the Old Testament stories and you go, "My gosh, God, first of all, God sent 10 plagues to wipe out, you know, the Egyptians, all right? Some of the plagues affected only the Egyptians, where they could see that their cattle and all was fine, the Israelites, but the Egyptians, you know, they were suffering from all these plagues. And then God finally sets them free, tells them all this stuff's going to happen. It does just like he says. They get the jewelry from all the Egyptians. They're like, please leave, and here, take everything. And they leave, okay? Then they watch God drown the entire mess of the Egyptian army in the sea, okay? And then they're out in the desert, and they're seeing this pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day guiding them through the desert. And then they're feeling like, oh, there's no food out here. So God provides manna from heaven, and he provides quail. And they're like, well, there's no water to drink. Well, they get water from a rock. How many of you guys ever got water from a rock? And then, you know, it's just like one thing after another. And then all the time they're going, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. At least there were onions and leeks and all the smelly stuff that you could eat. And you're wondering, what is wrong with you? God just set you free from horrible hard labor, and you're thinking God's not for you? Are you having a tough time? Yeah, they're having a tough time. But have mercy. What would be harder? Like, I don't know, I wasn't out in the desert. But I'm thinking that slavery would have been a little more difficult than having everything provided for me out in the desert. These guys, they went through all this stuff, and all they wanted was they just wanted to go back to Egypt. Listen, sometimes our faith is tested, and God shows us how shallow our trust is, how weak our faith is, and how much we rely more on ourselves, our own intellect, and our own resources rather than God. And I would say we'd probably do it a lot more than we're willing to admit. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's look at this again. I'm going to read this again because I want this to kind of sink into our minds. And Jesus said to them, you'll all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I'll never fall away. And Jesus said to him, I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Pride affects our hearing. Pride affects our hearing. We become spiritually deaf when our pride shouts so loud in our ears we can't hear anything else. And on multiple occasions, Jesus issued this warning, and this will be very familiar to almost everybody. Jesus said this, and I even put it up in Matthew. I think I put it on the slide here, Matthew 11:15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Is that familiar? You remember reading that a few times? Like Jesus says that at least three or four times in the Gospels. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Here's the problem. I am under the impression, conviction, understanding that that is a very weak way to translate that into English. Because it's not near as emphatic as I understand Jesus to make it. So put up the NET translation and let's look at it, because it says, this is how they translate this, the one who has ears had better listen. Now, is that a little more emphatic? Is that a little more powerful? Got a little more punch to it? Right? It's not, let him hear. Jesus wasn't being soft, I don't think, in this. It's like, you better sit up and pay attention. Now, he's talking about physical ears, but he's also talking about spiritual ears. Like, we need to learn to exercise our spiritual ears and listen to what God says and pay attention and then follow in obedience. We sang the song up here about Jesus. He submitted to the cross, right? He suffered in obedience because God called him to do that. And he learned obedience through suffering. How many of you understand that suffering sometimes comes because you're doing what you're supposed to? We're gonna sometimes suffer in obedience. That just is what it is. But listen, you're gonna suffer one way or the other. And like Paul says, why not suffer for doing right instead of suffering for doing what's wrong? So I like that NET translation a lot better. I think that we need to learn to listen. And we always need to be on guard against our own fleshly desires, because we never know when we're going to be tested on that. We become so preoccupied with our rights and our own fleshly desires that we don't really have spiritual ears to hear what Jesus is saying. And I believe that we will end up blocking God's best for us when we refuse to listen. Is that fair? But the other problem with that is, if we refuse to listen, we harden our hearts toward God, and eventually we stop listening altogether. I bet you know some folks who have been there, who've done that. I mean, I can go on the internet and find people who claim to be believers. Two people come to mind. One gal raised in a Christian household, her dad has multiple websites and apologetics and everything else, and she came to a point where she decided she just wasn't saved anymore. Well, then probably weren't ever. And walked off. Another guy who was a lead singer in a band, and the band was pretty popular for a while, and pretty soon he decides, I'm not one of the chosen ones, because he was more interested in his girlfriend than he was God anymore, and so he just fell away. I'm telling you, we're all one step away from falling away. We have to be very careful and recognize that our own hearts are deceptive. We listen to the wrong thing oftentimes. So what should our response be? Let me give you one quick one. I think this is easy. Help me! Like, cry out to God and say, look, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. We don't have it. We don't have the constitution to overcome our own internal desires most of the time. We're not strong enough to do that. We're always going to succumb to what our flesh wants. Well, most of the time. Until we realize that the consequence isn't worth it, right? And then the second thing I think we need to do is to repent. Repent of our insistence of self and give up the excuses and realize that God speaks, listen, only truth, and he has every right to demand obedience of us. And when he does that, it's really for our better in the long run. It's always for our better. Now, question, am I trying to beat you up this morning? No. But I am trying to get us to sober up and pay attention, because we are all, again, one step away from falling away. So ask God for help in being obedient. And by the way, when something makes us feel uncomfortable or goes against what we feel, we need to look past our feelings and see what God would have us do. A lot of times God asks us to do stuff that we really don't want to do. Anybody been there? Have you been to the place where you obeyed God, you didn't really want to do what God told you to do, but you ended up doing it? It's like the guy that Jesus talked about in the parables, right, where he says, you got two guys, a father says, hey, I want you to go out in the field and work, and he says no, but later changes his mind and does, right? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever been in that boat where you're not like, no, I don't want to do that, but you finally change your mind and you go ahead and do it, and then God blessed you for that? I mean, God, I don't know why we have such this, I guess it's because of influence, the wrong influence, that we have this idea that God is out to get us. Man, if God be for you, who can be against you, right? Why do we think that God is this mean, horrible, angry thing that wants to just beat the tar out of us all the time? And maybe it feels like that this morning. That's not the point. The point is I'm asking us all to learn to listen to what God says and to respond to him, because there's tremendous blessing right there that God wants to hand out every time we're willing to say, yes, Lord. Now look again. I'm afraid I'm going to get ahead of myself. Maybe I missed a page. I don't know. No? Okay. I'm going to stay with my notes then. Or I'll have it all jumbled up and we'll be in trouble for sure. Okay, so we got to get away from letting our flesh, our sin nature control us. And we have a tendency to rise up in defense of ourselves, defend our position, sometimes against all odds, sometimes even against logic. Hello? And yes, I keep repeating myself because I'm trying to drive this home. But how do we get away from being guided by our wants and desires and listen to God? Well, obviously, sometimes it's by what God says in His Word. It's by reading it. It's by praying before we read to say, God, you know, well, I'm about to sit down and read Your Word. I would ask You to speak to me and tell me what it is You need me to hear, what You need me to learn, and then help me to apply it so that I'm honoring You and giving You glory that You created me to do. Like, I need to hear from You. My whole life depends on You, and as I sit down to read here, I need to hear from You. And then be willing to listen sometimes, and listen carefully, not always, but sometimes to what other people have to say. Right? I mean, because other people can give us input. I think that's my part of my job, is to try to help, you know, explain what God's Word has to say and get us to thinking about things. And so sometimes other people can certainly have an impact and help us understand what God has to say. And so He uses other people. And I'm just telling you that my experience has been, and experience does not trump God's Word. God's Word proves this easily. Is that most people don't listen. It's sad. We just put ourselves in a horrible position by not listening. And for decades, I've watched people refuse to listen to what God plainly says. Some people are so full of pride, they are unteachable. That's another scary place to be. And I believe this is a little bit sobering. A couple of verses in Galatians chapter 6. I think what the problem is that we have a tendency to plug up our spiritual ears because we're hearing things we don't want to hear, so we go, nah, 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 I don't want to hear that. Right, right. Anybody done that? Maybe not physically like that, but I think we've done it in our minds. I don't want to hear it because it's gonna be too hard. The Israelites, their life was hard out in the desert. Yes. Sometimes a Christian life's hard. This is not a cakewalk. This is not easy. It's not about being easy. It's about growing and about learning. But in Galatians, Paul warns, when he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Uh-oh. Yeah, see, I did get out of whack. Oh, good. Now I'm really confused. All right, well, nothing new, especially lately. So we need to understand what God is saying. We can't just expect to mock God by not doing what He tells us because we're going to sow corruption. We're going to sow destruction. Okay, I want to go back through Matthew 21 or 26:31, and I want to show you a couple things real quick and see if I can get back where I belong. When you see Jesus saying here, and He says it to them, you'll all fall away because of Me. I'll strike down the shepherd and the flock will be scattered. Look in verse 32. See, I don't think Peter heard what Jesus said after that. I think Peter began to defend himself and wasn't paying attention to everything Jesus said. Look in verse 32. But after I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you. Do you think that if they would have heard that, there would have been some questions? Don't you think the disciples are going, wait, what? After you've been raised, what does that mean? Wouldn't they have asked that? Would you have asked that? If you're standing there and Jesus is going, you're all going to leave Me. But by the way, He doesn't even chastise them for leaving. He doesn't chastise them for scattering. He just tells them, you're all going to scatter. But listen, once I've been raised, I'm going to go to Galilee. I don't think they heard that. I think they were too stubborn to hear that. I think there was too much pride involved. Now, I think Peter meant what he said. I think he was being honest in his own heart that, look, I will never deny you, but that became a problem because he did. He wasn't listening. He doubles down, in fact. He comes back with the same thing. Well, the rest of these guys, you know, they might leave you. I'm never going to leave you. It's not the way it went. How many of you think Jesus ever lied? He told them twice, and they still argued with him. Like, come on, pay attention. I just told you what was going to happen. And it's just really sad, I think. Now, I don't know where you are in your notes, so because I got out of whack there, I will tell you this part because this is one of those places you fill in. We cannot listen when we're busy defending ourselves and making excuses. And I feel like that's kind of what Peter was doing. He was busy defending himself. And so he's got an answer to what he thinks is going to happen. But man, they just didn't hear it. And how much do we miss because we spend so much time defending ourselves? Twice he was told that he was going to fall away, and he refused to hear it. So what are we to do? Well, we're to learn to walk by the Spirit. You have two options as a believer. You're either walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit of God who resides in you. That's the two options you have. And when we walk by the flesh, we are disobeying God and we're not pleasing Him and we're creating a lot more problems for ourselves. When we're walking by the Spirit, it doesn't mean that everything is easy, but it means that we're obeying God and we're doing what we are called to do and we're glorifying Him, which is what we were created and made to do, and then He will bless us in the long run. Okay? But we have to walk by the Spirit. This is eternal life, and life abundant is Jesus' agenda for all of us who believe. And frankly, if we don't walk by the Spirit, we're indicating we don't belong to God. Like, if you don't ever walk by the Spirit, that's not a good place to be. If you don't know how to rely on God's Spirit, if you don't hear that voice and learn to obey what God is telling us, that's a scary thing. And by the way, walking by the Spirit, let me encourage you in this. I believe walking by the Spirit is progressive. Like, you're not going to do it perfect every time. You will grow in it. You will learn in it as you go along, okay? The Scripture tells us we're to be filled with the Spirit, which means we're to be guided and directed by Him. So maybe Paul Barnett in his commentary on Galatians will help with this. He says this in reference to some of the stuff in Galatians. He says, to walk by the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit is to be directed by a heart set free from just condemnation, whereby one follows the promptings of the words and deeds of Jesus. The activity of the Spirit is inward in the heart, and the response is voluntary and grace-based. God pronounces His blessing on the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but according to a delight in the law of the Lord, on which he meditates day and night. For the Christian, this will mean prayerfully reflecting on the teaching and example of Jesus and living in a way towards others in all circumstances, those things that glorify God. The New Testament often uses the word walk as a picture of the Christian's total way of life. Total way of life. It is evident, therefore, that to walk by the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit is by no means vague and subjective, but depends on knowing the ways and the words of Jesus and doing them. That's what it comes down to. We have that as an option. It takes practice to listen spiritually. We just have to do that. We have to listen to what God says and then go, did I hear that right? And help me to be obedient. And boy, I do need help to do those things. My conviction is this. Our battle is against the flesh. So let's not be careful, or let's be careful not to make excuses for our disobedience. We play into the enemy's hands when we do that. And if we're not careful, if we're very careless, we may find ourselves surprised at what we've allowed to slip into our lives because we weren't listening. And as the song says, you know, it's a slow fade, but that's a slow fade into all kinds of areas that we don't want to fall into. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear better listen. It's for our own good. It glorifies God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. When you came and on earth and you healed people. You healed them of multiple infirmities. And some of those things were people who were blind and deaf. And I feel like that definitely also speaks to the fact that not only did you do that physically for people, but you also do that for every one of us spiritually who are willing to have our ears opened and our eyes opened. And I pray that you'll do that for us, because there's such danger in not listening to what you say. And yet we are so stubborn. Most of us just struggle wanting to respond to what you tell us, and pray that you'll help us to soften our hearts, because as we are disobedient, we find our hearts get hard and cold, and we move farther and farther away from you to the place where at some point we may never return. And that's a scary thing. I don't want to see anybody. Lord, I love these people. I don't want to see a single person in here follow through on the wrong path because they wouldn't listen to you. But instead, God, I pray that you would soften their hearts. And your word tells us that is not my word like a hammer that beats and breaks the rock. And so I pray that you'll help us to also desire greatly to get into your word, to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to understand it, so that it does break that hardness of our own hearts. I would love to see us flourish as individuals and as a church because we're obedient to your call. What a tremendous witness that would be to others. As it is, most people look at Christians and think we're just a bunch of hypocrites. And maybe that's never going to change because we can't live this life perfectly, and people use that sometimes as an excuse. But Lord, we want to be less hypocritical every day of our lives. We want to listen. And I pray you'll give us those ears to hear and help us to honor you, and we ask it in Jesus' name.